Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven on this first day of the week, this Sunday morning. We invite you to come out and be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love to have you come out and be with us to honor the God of Heaven, worship Him, and remember His Son. If you can't be with us in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, also on our website. You can go to eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But again, come out and be with us this morning if you can. We'd love to have the opportunity to honor the God of Heaven with you and study His Word together. So here this morning on the program, we're going to be talking about Satan, our adversary, the one who is out to get us, as they say. And we're going to be starting with the thought that it's really important that we understand who our enemy is, how strong he is, and what he's trying to accomplish. It was Sun Tzu, in his work, The Art of War, suggested that in any conflict, the key is to know the enemy and know yourself. That's pretty much axiomatic. It's an obvious truth. And Jesus himself indicates that in Luke chapter 14 and verse 31, when he says, "What king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace." That just makes sense, right? You need to know the strength of your adversary. You need to know your own strength. You need to figure out, you know, how this is going to work out. And when it comes to our adversary, Satan, that is certainly the case. We need to understand his strength, what he's trying to accomplish, and what power we have available to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to counter what Satan is trying to do to us. So let's think about our adversary, Satan, this morning, and let's first just start with understanding that he is our adversary. In fact, the name Satan is a Hebrew word that literally means adversary. It's used quite a number of times in the Old Testament just to refer to a human adversary. Let me give you some examples of that to show you the meaning of the term, how it was used commonly in ancient times, and then we'll also transition to looking at how it became the name of Satan himself. So of the 27 times that the noun Satan is found in the Old Testament, it plainly refers to a human adversary in a number of verses. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 29, David has been on the outs with King Saul. He's sort of been on the run. He's got some men with him who've joined him as a sort of militia. And David and these men have actually sort of joined up with the Philistines for a short time. But we read in 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 4, while they're having a sort of review of their troops, that the Philistines were angry with one of their captains who allied himself with David. The princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men?" What the Philistine princes are saying is, look, we don't want David among us in battle. He might turn on us and kill us and take our heads, you know, before Saul and gain favor with King Saul again. Maybe that's what he's up to. And so they're very suspicious of David, and they're concerned that he become their adversary. Well, the word adversary there is the word Satan. Later on in David's life, David, of course, becomes king of Israel. There's a coup at one point where his own son Absalom tries to oust him as king. David is successful in putting down the coup. And as he's coming back into power, he runs across a man by the name of Shimei, who's asking forgiveness for having supported the coup and cursing David at one point. One of David's captains by the name of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, suggests that they just go ahead and kill Shimei at this point. But David responds to Abishai and says, "What have I to do with you, son of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" David saying, look, we're not going to kill anybody today. I'm king. I've got the throne back. There's no reason to take anything out on this man, Shimei. And don't be adversaries with me. Don't get on the other side of the fence with me about this. So he calls Abishai, a potential adversary. Again, the word there is Satan. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 14, during the reign of Solomon, the Bible says that the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. So here you have a man in a foreign country that God raised up as an adversary, an enemy of Solomon. And you have similar things like this in throughout the Old Testament, where the word Satan is used to refer to a military adversary of some sort. But the name Satan is also the name that's given to our supernatural adversary, Satan. Satan is also referred to as the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and also he's referred to as the devil. You remember in Eden in Genesis chapter 3, he appears as a serpent. The reason is given for that, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Why does he come into the Bible story in appearance as a serpent? The text tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so he approaches Eve in the form of a serpent and tempts her. And we'll talk about that some more in just a little while. But through his cunning, he deceives Eve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, way over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is talking about some of the efforts of Satan against the people of God in the New Testament. And he says, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What Paul is saying is, I'm concerned that just as the serpent was able to deceive Eve, he's going to deceive you as well. And the simple gospel which you've accepted in faith is going to be changed or perverted in some way to cause you to fall away from your faith in the Lord. So that's Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. The serpent then is this ancient deceiver, and the name that is given to him is Satan. In this same context in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul expresses this concern that the serpent would corrupt the minds of the Corinthians as he had deceived Eve, he says on down in verse 13 that Satan's servants were false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So here are these false teachers who can make themselves look like they're actually apostles of Christ. And then in verse 14, the next verse, he says, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Now here we learn a couple of really important things about Satan. The first of them is that he's extraordinarily deceptive. He's crafty. In his craftiness, he deceived Eve. That same craftiness can be used to deceive God's people today. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians concerning this problem. But also, we learn about Satan that he often appears to be good, obviously, when he's not. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And his followers and servants also might appear to be very good people. In the case that we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there were false apostles who had transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. So we learned something about the methods of Satan, and we learned something about his craftiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But right now, we're mainly looking at his name, adversary, Satan. He's against us. He's trying in every way to defeat us, to bring us down. In Revelation chapter 12, there's this amazing vision that John has. He sees a woman who is clothed with the sun. She gives birth to a child who represents Jesus Christ. He's caught up into heaven. There's war in heaven. So the context, if we understand what the vision's talking about there in Revelation chapter 12, this war in heaven, Christ has ascended back to heaven after his life on earth. That's what that represents. And there's this great dragon in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Let me read it to you. It says, "The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So you have a battle in the spiritual realm between the forces of heaven and the forces of Satan. And in this text, though, what we learn about Satan is that he is the serpent of old. He's also called the great dragon, and he's called the devil, and he's called Satan. So all of these are names for the devil. Satan, the accuser of God's people, the one who stands as an adversary against us. Later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20 and verse 2, we can read of a mighty angel who lays hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. Again, the identity of Satan, he's the same as that serpent of old, that serpent in the garden, and he's called the devil and the dragon. So we have the various names that are given to Satan all together in these passages. What we find out about Satan, our adversary, in Scripture is not only is he crafty, not only is he deceptive, but he is a relentless and powerful enemy of the souls of men. Peter warns us about him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 with these words. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So the word that's translated there, adversary, that's Satan, right? We've learned that Satan means adversary. He is our adversary. He's the devil, and he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I can tell you that I've been privileged to spend some time in Africa and had brief encounters with lions on a couple of occasions, and they are very frightening creatures. They're extremely powerful. They're extremely fast. And they're very crafty. They'll sneak up on you and they'll be there close to you before you even realize it. We see this behavior of Satan depicted in the book of Job, where he is just stalking around in this world looking for somebody to attack, looking for somebody to take down. In Job chapter 1, there was a day in verse 6 when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." That sounds just like a lion, right? So he's just prowling all over the earth. And that's what he was doing even in the days of Job. So Satan has this conversation. Our adversary has this conversation with the God of heaven on this occasion. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." But Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." You see what Satan is doing. He's accusing Job before God. Job hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, when the book of Job opens, it tells us that Job was a blameless man and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job was a very good man, and God thought he was a good man too. When he brings this up to Satan, Satan attempts to accuse Job and basically say, "Look, God, you're protecting Job. You're helping him so much. You're blessing him so richly. But if you took his blessings away, he would curse you to your face. He would turn away from you." So he is trying to make an accusation against Job. God allows Satan to tempt Job quite severely. And Job, of course, withstands the test. Although he doesn't understand everything that's going on, he doesn't sin against God with his mouth. But the point is, here's how Satan operates. He will accuse us before God. He'll try to find something on us, right? And if he doesn't find anything, he'll try to create it. In Revelation chapter 12, let's go back to that chapter for a little bit, where we've seen this great vision. Satan is cast out of heaven. He and his forces are cast out when Christ ascends back to heaven, having conquered death and now started to reign as king in heaven. And then Revelation 12 and verse 10 says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" So Satan has been accusing humankind since the beginning, day and night, the text says. But when Christ conquered death, gave the sacrifice for sin, ascended to his throne, now he's reigning and Satan has been cast down. That doesn't mean Satan's finished. He's on the earth and he's trying to do all of the damage that he can possibly do. He is working very hard to destroy the people of God even today and to find something to accuse us of before God. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13, in that same context, it says that when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman who gave birth to the male child represents apparently the people of God, through whom, of course, God brought his son into the world. Satan continues to try to persecute the people of God. In fact, earlier in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as Jesus is talking to the church at Smyrna, he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Here's a church in Asia Minor in the first century. It was about to undergo a trial and a testing from the devil. The devil was about to throw some of them into prison. They were going to be tested. They were going to have tribulation for a short time. Jesus encourages them to be faithful unto death, to strive still for that crown of life. You know, we're walking the way that leads to life. That's what this program is all about. The way that leads to life can often be a way that's under attack by Satan. Satan, just because you're on the way that leads to life, doesn't mean that Satan's going to leave you alone. He's going to attack you all the more. He's going to try to keep you from receiving that crown of life. Jesus encourages us here, as he does the church there in Smyrna, whatever Satan does, whatever he tries to do in your life to keep you from the crown of life, don't let him succeed. Be faithful unto death, he says, and I will give you the crown of life. So Satan still sends us trials and afflictions, difficulties in life. He may oppress us with pain and sickness, as he did really in ancient times as well, all the way into the New Testament age that we're in today. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius on that occasion, and he's telling them about Jesus. And he says, he's talking about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, all of those people who Jesus healed of all of those sicknesses, whether it was blindness or deafness, or they were lame or had leprosy or whatever it was, those were people who were oppressed by the devil. Who was doing that to them? Who was causing those problems in their lives? Well, the devil was, in one way or another. The Apostle Paul himself later on experienced a thorn in the flesh, some sort of physical problem. He doesn't tell us what it is, but he does say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, back in that same context where he's talking about what the devil tries to do to us, to get to us, he says, that lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So in other words, Satan was allowed to cause pain in Paul's life in order to keep him humble. Paul will go on to say in this context in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly,' Paul says, 'I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So basically, Jesus allows this pain that Satan has given to Paul to continue. It was not taken away. Paul deals with it. He has to live with it. It keeps him humble. It makes him stronger. It helps him to rely on Christ even more. But the point is, it's something that came from Satan. Satan was trying to hurt Paul, and he was hurting him physically. But ultimately, because Paul was able to trust Christ through it all, he was made stronger and better because of it. He is, as he goes on to say, when he is weak, he is strong when he relies on Christ. But here's what Satan tries to do to us. He'll cause us to experience trials and afflictions. He will oppress us with pain and with sickness. He'll try to deceive us with false doctrine. We've already seen that somewhat here in 2 Corinthians back in chapter 11, where there were these false apostles trying to pretend like they were real apostles of Christ, getting people to follow them. They were teaching false doctrine. They were leading people astray. And Paul is warning about that in 2 Corinthians 11. We've already read about that, about those false apostles and Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul was very concerned about the Thessalonians, that they might be led away as well, because he knew that Satan was going to do everything he could to deceive God's people. He talks about, Paul does in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, who is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So Paul is describing an individual who Satan has empowered with a lot of deceptive power to lead people astray, people who don't love the truth, who don't want the truth. They're not going to be saved because of that and because of Satan's deceptions. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, is very concerned about the Corinthians not falling back into idolatry. Some of them had been idolaters before they became Christians. But he informs them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So the practice of sacrificing to these idols, that's really sacrificing to demons, the Apostle Paul says, those who are the servants of Satan himself. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, you have this warning that Paul writes to Timothy. He says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So what we need to realize is that false teaching, false doctrine, comes from the devil. If the devil can get you to believe that which is false, he's got you. And so it's very, very important that we believe the truth. There are a lot of people in the world today that think it doesn't matter what you believe religiously, that one religion's as good as another, that one doctrine's as good as another. That is patently false, and it's a devil's lie. It is one of his most effective ploys at deceiving people into leaving the way that leads to life. The way that leads to life is a way that's guided by the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, who himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we deviate from that, and when we accept stuff that is false doctrine, that is not according to the word of truth, Satan has got us. He has been able, through his craftiness and deception, to lead so many people into error religiously, into false doctrine. People believe that they're doing what is right. People think that they're okay, but they're not following what God's word says. They're believing things that have been invented by men and doctrines that, as Paul says here, actually come from demons. Satan will try to lure us to do his will instead of God's will. He'll try to get you to do what God does not want you to do. This was what happened in Genesis chapter 3. I said we'd get back to that. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the serpent coming to Eve, and he is, as the text tells us, more cunning than any beast of the field. And he says to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Well, that's pretty plain. Eve knew what God had said. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So here he's saying the opposite of what God said. And that sounds interesting to Eve, apparently. He goes on to say to her that God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that sounds great to be like God, right? And Eve thinks, well, that sounds interesting. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So here is the first sin. Human beings doing what God had said not to do, because Satan had deceived Eve. He got her to believe that, wow, this is really good for food. Look how nice it looks. It's going to satisfy your hunger, and it's going to make you wise like God. So he appeals to her pride, the lust of her eyes, and the lust of her flesh. Satan tries those same kinds of temptations, even with Jesus himself. Over in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is tempted, it tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, that he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And then in verse 3 of Matthew 4, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." It's interesting that Satan is using a ploy very similar to the one that he used with Eve. You know, he appealed to her hunger. This is good for food. You know, try this. And so Jesus is very hungry. Satan uses that human desire for food to try to get Jesus to do something that he shouldn't do. As the text goes on in Matthew chapter 4, you see Satan using some other ploys, kind of similar to what he used with Eve. He appeals to the pride of Jesus. He says, you know, if you are really the Son of God, you can cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and angels are going to catch you. In other words, you can kind of show off as being the king. Jesus says to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus knows what God wants him to do. It's written in Scripture. And he quotes the Scripture to Satan. He's not going to do what Satan wants him to do. He's not going to give the accuser a chance to accuse him before God. And later on then, the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you all of this if you fall down and worship me. Again, he's appealing to now something for Jesus to look at. All the kingdoms of the world. Just look at all this wealth and glitter and power and glory. Just look at all this, and I'll give that to you. Jesus says to Satan, away with you, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus knows he's only supposed to be worshiping God. We need to understand that as well. But Satan really hasn't changed all that much. He tempted Eve. He tempted Jesus in a very similar way to the temptations that he laid before Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that are in the world that Satan uses to get at Eve, that he tried to use to get at Jesus, and that he uses to get at us. Satan is after us. Satan is a horrible, powerful adversary. The good news is that people who have been taken captive to do Satan's will can be liberated from him, can be freed from that bondage. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the preacher Timothy, tells him how to help people get out of the bondage of Satan. He says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are people this morning, there are probably people listening to this program right now who have been taken captive by Satan. Maybe you've succumbed to pain in your life that's caused you to turn away from God. Maybe you have trials and tribulations that cause you not to trust God, that have tempted you along that line. Maybe you've given in to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or human pride. Maybe you followed some false doctrine, some false teaching that is really not in the Bible. Maybe you even know that. But in any case, and in some way, there are some this morning, I'm sure, who've been taken captive by Satan. But you can get free of his bondage. You must learn the truth and repent. That's what Paul says in this passage. If we are Christians, we must fight against Satan and his power. We must put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. We're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are out to get us. Satan and his forces are doing everything they can possibly do to take us captive and cause us to lose that crown of life that Jesus wants to give us. My friends, don't fall for it. Don't let Satan have control of your life. Be aware of who your enemy is, what he's trying to accomplish. Turn to Jesus. Turn to his word in faith. Believe him. Obey him. Walk the way that leads to life.